It is so good to be together. Glad to have this time again this morning. I want to welcome those of you on the north side of the street as well. What a pleasure to get to be with you, at least in this way, this morning over there. Well, as Cheryl mentioned, we're going to get to witness some baptisms in a little while. Actually, one baptism this service. It's a special one baptism. We've got, I think, 12 people getting baptized throughout the course of the weekend. Had a couple last night and a few in the services to come, but just one this morning. So we'll get to that in a little while. Last week we washed feet. This week we're baptizing. I think next week we're doing baby dedication. So we got all kinds of things going on here. But I want to talk to you a little bit before we get to baptisms. In this, as a continuation of this series that we've been in, that we've called This Is What We Do. It's a chance to remind one another what the church is all about. And that's not a new question. In fact, the very first believers in the book of Acts in the New Testament, after they came to faith in Jesus and accepted him for who he says he is, they asked, "What do we do now? What should we do? How should we live?" And this series has been a way for us to ask that question again and to rediscover what we are all about as a local church. We say we want to be a community where God's grace compels us. A lot of things can compel us. A lot of things can motivate us in life. We want to be compelled by God's grace to lead. To lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. And that means we want to be people who worship. We want to build a personal, loving, growing relationship with God. We want to be a people who live like family, doing life together, centered around Jesus Christ. And we want to be people who are about the kingdom of God, sharing the transforming love of Jesus with those around the world, both through our words that we speak to the world and also in our actions that display the character, the nature, the love of our God. This is what I want us to focus on today, is that sharing the transforming love of Jesus with those around us. So we're going to get into that topic of God's kingdom and how it is shared and presented through us. But before we get into that, let me just ask you a question. Do you like your name? Some of you laugh about that. Maybe you know why your parents named you what they did, and you're glad they did, or maybe you wish they hadn't. I even know some people who grew up and chose a name for themselves that they liked better. My father's name is Jeff Price. But while his mother was pregnant with him, his parents went to see an old Western movie. And the hero of that movie was a guy named Rio Ray. And they were so struck by that character that they almost named him Rio Ray Price. And instead chose Jeff, quite a different name. But names can take on such significance, can't they? Knowing my name can give you access to my attention. I moved a couple of years ago to a new house, and the day that we were moving in and unloading the truck, I was on the driveway, and all of a sudden I heard my name being called, and I was surprised to hear my name being called in a new neighborhood, and I turned around, and it was a man who goes to our church who, come to find out, lives next door to me. And he saw me, knew my name, called out to me. And then a couple of weeks later, I was sitting on the porch at this new house, and I saw a man walk on the sidewalk past my house who I knew from church, and I called out to him, and come to find out he lives on my street too, so I can't get away from you people. But we respond to our names. Our names carry a kind of access to who we are. Our names also carry an authority. Our kids, from time to time, leave things at school that end up in the lost and found. And so my wife and I write their names on everything now because it signifies ownership. I sign my name to documents in a bank or on a check or on a contract, and it signifies my authority, my permission. It grants access. Has your name ever gotten you into places? Have you ever made a reservation at a hotel or a restaurant and you had to give your name, or you even had to show proof of your name? On the other hand, there are plenty of places that my name cannot get me. My name won't get me into the Vatican or into Buckingham Palace or into a box seat at a Dodgers game. My name will not get me onto a studio lot unless I have found that someone else whose name does carry authority grants my name access there, you see? Our names take on such significance. There's identity in a name. There's access in a name. There is authority in a name. And today I want us to see a story in the book of Acts of a name that is like no other name. It is a name that has changed the world. A name that's been called out in trouble and in joy. A name that demands a response. A name that gives purpose to who we are as a local church. A name that is at the very center of what we do and the impact that we want to leave on this world. It is the name we declare, and we want to make known this name beyond any other name. It is the name Jesus. To understand what we do as a local church and to understand who we are as a people is to understand that we seek to make the name of Jesus and all that is contained in that name known near and far, loud and clear for all the world. Now, if you aren't a believer today, if you are here but you wouldn't consider yourself part of the church by faith in Jesus, then you might be thinking, what's this guy talking about? And that's okay. In fact, I'm honored that you would be here with us. I'm inspired by your pursuit of knowing God and your curiosity about Jesus. And I believe Jesus saves. I believe that there is no greater power than the love of God shown through His Son. I believe that the crazy, messed up, violent, ugly reality that we keep running into in this world can be stopped and transformed by the love of Jesus who rose again and overcame death and the grave. If you aren't sure what you believe today, that's okay. I'm glad you're here. Just keep pressing in. Just keep asking. Keep praying. Keep trying to believe. We proclaim a living God here, a personal God, a powerful God, and we invite you to know Him and to receive His love. You might even decide today to cross a line of faith in Him, and I pray that you do. So let's jump in together and look at Acts chapter 4. Before we read the verses, let me give you some context for what we're about to read together in the book of Acts. This comes from the New Testament. It's a story about Peter and John. Peter and John were two of Jesus' closest friends. They followed Him, learned from Him, witnessed His power and His compassion. And they believed that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Now, Jesus has returned to His Father in heaven at this point in the story, and He has given His Spirit to those who trust in Him. And Peter and John believe this. And they believe that while their names do not have an authority or an access to heaven and God's power. Jesus has that authority and access, and by his name they pray for God to break into this world with his power. So one day, Peter and John are on their way to the temple. It's a regular practice of theirs to go to the temple in Jerusalem. And on their way there, they pass a poor, crippled man. And Peter stops and he says to him, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And at that moment, the man is healed, he stands, and he is able to walk. And as you might imagine, people notice this. And they notice the authority of Jesus, the same power of Jesus that people saw when Jesus was with them. They are now seeing it through Peter and John, and people are amazed. A whole bunch of people decide to believe in Jesus at this point in the story, and it makes the religious and political leaders in the community really angry. They thought they had gotten rid of Jesus because he threatened their authority. But now they see they couldn't overcome the authority of Jesus. Those who believe in him keep talking about him, keep calling on his name, and God keeps answering prayers in his name. They cannot contain this movement of belief and faith in response to Jesus, but they will try to stop it again, just like they tried to stop Jesus. They will try to stop Peter and John, and so they arrest Jesus. These two men. And they bring them before the Sanhedrin, the kind of Jewish political court of the day. These two simple fishermen who just weeks earlier saw Jesus stand before the same court. And they saw Jesus beaten and crucified. They saw him arrested and convicted, though he had done no crime. But now these simple men have left their business, their livelihood, everything behind for the name of Jesus to be known. And that has landed them in the same place it landed Jesus. And by the way, when Jesus stood before that court, Peter denied that he ever knew Jesus. But this time, Peter is facing trial for making the name of Jesus known. And one more thing, this council, this court of religious and political leaders, they don't care a lick that a crippled man has been healed. They completely overlook that reason to rejoice in the power of God. They ignore that because they hate the name of Jesus and all that it represents. And so they say to these two men, Peter and John, stop talking about Jesus. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 4. Peter, this simple fisherman, responds to this threatening court. And this is what he says. "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were just ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny that they've performed a miraculous sign. Their propaganda And everybody in Jerusalem knows about it, but to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them, never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, I love this, do you think that God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who'd been lame for more than 40 years. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And I want you to see a little bit of their prayer in verse 29. And now, O Lord, this is their prayer, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. I want to encourage us today from this story to be people of boldness when it comes to talking about the name of Jesus. I want us to be people who still boldly proclaim and talk about the name of Jesus for the whole world to know. And so I just want to walk us through a few observations that my hope is will encourage you and inspire you to figure out how you will live a life of boldness like they lived. And so the first observation that I want you to see from this story is this. The world we live in needs a Savior. The world we live in needs a Savior. The Bible tells us that we were meant to know God and to live to honor God, but we have all rebelled against him. And he knew we would do that. That's why he has given us the Savior that we need. His name is Jesus. And while much of the world would look around at the circumstances we live in and would agree that, yes, we do need a Savior, not all the world knows the Savior. What we saw this past week in Las Vegas is evidence enough that this world needs a Savior. And I have already heard from more than one voice this week the question that probably a lot of us have asked either silently or aloud, where was God? How could he let this happen? It isn't right because it isn't what we were made for. We were made for life. And we were made for life with God. And I want to tell you where God was. If the Bible is true, and if God is who he says he is, God was in Las Vegas. A city, by the way, that is built on the myth that what happens there stays there. But our God was there and he saw it all. And in that city where a lot of other names are in brighter lights on marquees, there is no other name that offers the comfort and the hope like the name of Jesus. So that when a godless act rips across our news feeds, people wonder and we wonder, where was God? Where is God? But as the church, we turn to God in Jesus' name. We begin to pray for the victims' families. We begin to pray for Las Vegas. We pray for all the hurt and the chaos. And we pray for God to bring redemption and salvation out of a tragedy. And we can pray like this. And we can hope like this. and we can be comforted like this because of the name of Jesus, because there is no other name like His. The question this morning for us is, do we believe that? And if we do believe it, will we make His name known so that people can know their Savior? Or do we turn in anger to God and say, you should have made it known? See, the world we live in needs a Savior, and there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. But God has called upon us. He's called upon you and me to make His name known. Peter and John knew Jesus. They knew what He was all about. They knew that what He offered to this broken world, and they could not dream, knowing what they knew about Him, they couldn't dream of not telling the world about Him. This is what we do, because the world needs a Savior. And that leads us to this second observation from this story. The world we live in needs a Savior, and God's plan is for us to be His voice that declares and makes the Savior known. It's your voice that God has employed to make known the saving name of Jesus. If you know Him, you're it. And we struggle with that. The world needs a Savior. God has given us a Savior. And then He calls on us to tell the world. And our response very often is, no, 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 God, don't put that on us. Don't mess this up, God. You tell the world. You make it known to every generation. What do you want from me? I can't do that. You don't want me to try to do that. And we disqualify ourselves and sit on God's plan instead of acting on it. Think about what qualified Peter to tell the world about Jesus. What made John the kind of person to tell others about Him? These two guys were fishermen, not preachers. They hadn't been to seminary. They hadn't read all the scriptures. They hadn't even been interested in Jesus when He first showed up to their neighborhood. Jesus had to get in Peter's boat and almost sink it with a miracle to get Peter's attention. And Peter had to call out to John to say, hey, come and check this out. That's how they first responded to Him. John wasn't looking for Him. Peter wasn't looking for Him. These were not holy and religious, saintly kind of heroes. They were uneducated, mostly illiterate fishermen of no religious distinction, no political charm. In fact, if Peter was known for anything before this point in time, he was known for saying the wrong thing and acting like a doofus. And when Jesus was going to the cross, as I mentioned before, Peter even denied that he ever knew Jesus. John was a mama's boy who sent his mother to ask for something from Jesus because he was too afraid to. These were not impressive people. If we had been with Jesus and seen who He was recruiting to tell the world about Him, we'd have pulled Jesus aside and said, what are you doing with these guys? This isn't going to work. But we've missed something. You see, what qualifies you to tell others about Jesus is one thing, one game changer. We saw it in verse 13. I love this verse. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Oh, but they also recognized them. as men who'd been with Jesus. Jesus' only qualification to tell the world about Him is that you are with Him. Have you been with Jesus? Have you come to Him in faith? Have you received Him as your Savior? Have you accepted Him as the Lord of your life? See, if you've been with Jesus, then let Him send you out to tell the world about Him. If you ever took a physics class in high school or college, you might remember a couple of words from physics: centripetal and centrifugal motion. You remember these words, some of you? Centripetal motion is a kind of pull to the center of something. And centrifugal motion is a pull outward from that center. And this is what we see Jesus doing. Jesus drew His disciples close to Him, and then He sent them out as apostles, as messengers. Jesus drew people in so they could know Him and accept Him and see what He was all about and hear Him. And then He sent them out to tell others about Him. And this is still what Jesus does, and this is still what we do. The world we live in needs a Savior. And if you know that Savior, if you've been with that Savior, then you are it. You tell the world about Him. There is no other name than the name of Jesus by which we must be saved. And if you know that, then tell it. Peter and John and all the believers of Acts 4 were not extraordinary people. They just knew the Savior and could tell the world about Him. This is what we do. And the third and final observation I want to give you to encourage you to this from Acts 4 is that they spoke with boldness. In fact, if you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see that word boldness mentioned three times in this story. And the word in Greek behind our English translation that we get boldness is a word that means to act or to speak with a free-flowing quality. A boldness that sounds like the words just flow out of them naturally, with a natural ease. Again, this is why the religious and political leaders were so amazed, because these uneducated fishermen were speaking about Scripture and speaking about the Savior with this kind of free-flowing quality. The words just came to them. And I can't help but remember what Jesus had told Peter and John and the rest of His followers back in the Gospels. Mark's Gospel says it this way in chapter 13. He says, Jesus told them, "When you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time, for it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit." And you know Peter and John had to be thinking, "Oh, remember, He said this would happen. He knew this was going to happen." I hope none of you are ever arrested and stand trial for your faith in Jesus. But in settings much less threatening, I hope you experience the truth of those words. I hope you experience God's willingness and ability to give you the words to say by the Holy Spirit. He is present and alive, and those of us who believe, God can use your imperfect words to do His perfect work. I can't tell you how many times I have had that happen in my own life. And if you don't believe me, then at least pray like the believers in verse 29. We saw it before. They said, "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word." Ask Him. Ask Him to make you bold. Ask Him to make you free-flowing with your words about Jesus. And look at how God answered the prayer in verse 31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they preached the Word of God with boldness. Ordinary men and women telling the world about Jesus. I think that's why Paul, another ordinary man that God tapped to tell the world about him, wrote to the Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." That's the good news of Jesus. "For it," he says, not him, not his words, not his ability to speak well or his smarts or anything about him. "It," the gospel, "is the power of salvation for all who believe." Most of us don't think we can do it. Most of us assume that if God wants to deliver a message of hope to the world, he ain't going to use you or me. Most of us, even if we believe, even if we've solidly built our lives on God's Word, even if we know all the songs and worship passionately and pray regularly, even if we could stand up and tell all that God has done for us and how He has made us new, even if we could, we don't think we can, we don't think we should, we think we should leave it to someone else. And that is our challenge this morning. We disqualify ourselves before we ever open our mouths to tell what Jesus has done for us and what He can do for others. And so we have to pray and we have to ask God to make the good news of Jesus free-flowing in our words. We have to ask Him to give us boldness, because there is no other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. This is what we do. We proclaim the name of Jesus. We preach His name. We talk about His name. We pray in His name. We tell the world about Him. We call one another to trust in Him. And it isn't just for those of us on staff or for those who think they're qualified, because none of us are qualified apart from Jesus qualifying us. If Jesus has done anything for you, tell it. If Jesus has saved you from your sins, tell it. If Jesus has given you a new start in life with God, tell the world about that. If Jesus has been the rock of your salvation, if His words and His teaching and His truth have become the bedrock of how you live your life, tell someone about that. If Jesus means anything to you, tell it. The world needs, yeah. Praise God. The world needs what no other name provides. The world needs Jesus. No other name under heaven. And this is what the people of God do. We make His name known. Would you say amen to that? Amen.